All right, welcome back. So like I said, I'm just going to go through some of the spiritual and physical, I guess, maybe not so much physical, but mainly spiritual, emotional consequences of sexual sin. And then Matt is going to come and share some sort of keys to healing, steps to healing in that kind of process. A lot of which you'll either know or you'll discover are very much just basic discipleship things. But often, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but often we're surprised how much of a disconnect there can be with a person who's trapped in a certain way or feels that kind of dysfunction in a particular area, and the disconnect between that and taking that to the Lord. It's almost like the enemy does a good job of sort of shielding the two issues. And we forget that just by basic discipleship things and forgiveness and repentance and some of those kind of things that we can see the Lord take care of all kinds of stuff. That often we think of the healing ministry being this hugely dramatic thing, which of course it is. I mean, when you're talking about the Lord bringing restoration into an area, of course it's dramatic. But sometimes we kind of elevate it to this great high place when really the key to most of that healing takes place in having a heart that wants to go after the Lord and dealing with discipleship issues. It's not rocket science. And often I feel like we try and make the healing ministry too complex. If you go to, I've been to some conferences where you hear someone speak on the healing ministry and you feel like, boy, I mean, there's no chance anyone's going to ever understand this stuff. It's only the elite spiritual giants that are ever going to be able to bring any kind of level of healing to anybody in Jesus' name. But really, it's not that complicated. It's just basic discipleship, walking with the Lord stuff, and hearing him and following his voice in that ministry time. So anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. I just wanted to start off by saying, having this, for you to try and imagine a world where there was no sexual sin. If you think for a second just about what the world would look like if you took away sexual sin, it would have an unbelievable impact on the world we live in today. On family, on just basic relationships between friends. Imagine the impact on kids if there was no sexual sin. And by that, I mean everything. I mean, there's nothing dodgy on the TV. There's no, you know, often as parents, we feel like we're watching TV with one hand on the remote, because you can be watching a fairly innocent TV show and all of a sudden a Victoria's Secret advert will come on with women walking around and hardly anything. And I've got three sons, so I'm like, we kind of almost feel like we're sat there with one hand on the remote and one thinking, well, this is a it's not all that helpful, is it? Imagine a world where none of that was an issue. Well, that was all taken care of. It was all away. Imagine how much safer our kids would be. I mean, oftentimes God's sort of seen as this killjoy, but I mean, if we just live the way he told us to live, nobody's murdering, nobody's stealing, nobody's having adultery, there's no sexual sin. I mean, imagine the world in that situation. You're not out for selfish gain, there's no deceit. The world would be a pretty decent place, right? And so, I kind of feel like the Lord wants to, I feel in times like this, it's good. We become so used to where the world is at. It's become so normal for us to drive down the freeway and see a placard for a whatever it is. I mean, I remember going on vacation, driving up the freeway, and there's just sign after sign about sex shop coming up. XXX, I'm thinking. But it's become normal. We're so immersed in it. With adverts on TV and TV shows themselves and all the messages that go with that, it's become so normal for us that it feels to me like we need a bit of a defibrillator shock from the Lord to say, that's not the way I intended it. Wake up! And we can go, whoa, this is not right. This is not good. And even to wake us up to the consequences in our life of some of this stuff that we've been immersed in, whether we've been involved in it personally or not, okay? So the first one I've just written down a whole bunch of things that came to my mind when I was preparing about consequences of sexual sin, all basically under the premise of we reap what we sow, whether that's as a society or as an individual. The Bible's pretty clear that there are consequences to what we do. The first one, and the most important one, I think, is the impact it has on our relationship with God. Absolutely, of course, it's not just sexual sin that has that impact. It's anything that we do which is outside of God's order or outside of his commandments. Any sin can bring that break in that relationship. It's not that God runs away from us, it's that we're effectively turning. We might now be shrouded in shame and guilt. That keeps us from coming to the Father. There's a lot of people that feel like, if I mess up and I do things that are wrong, I can't go to the Father because I'm so disgusting and dirty and unclean, and we feel ashamed of ourselves, and we feel like many people struggle with feeling like they've got to at least go through a good number of days of being good to prove to God that we're at least sorry. You know, Lord, now I've gone 4 days without sinning, and I did my quiet time on each one of those 4 days. Now I can come to you, and I don't feel quite as ashamed because at least I did some good things. And we kind of begin to self-justify because of our actions, whereas the truth is, we're not justified by our own actions. Plain and simple. We're justified by faith in Jesus. But those things create that block. It creates that break in that relationship with our Father that I think breaks his heart. And I personally believe that when we fall, when we sin, if we slip up, that we need to run to the Father. That we need to not listen to this lie of the enemy that says, you better not go back to God yet. Or as you start praying, having that thought that says, you're not really sorry yet. You've got to prove you're sorry. I feel like the Lord wants us to run to him in those moments. But it absolutely has an effect on our relationship with God. I think that comes even in terms of we can probably all relate to some point in our life where we deliberately dulled the voice of God. Where we knew he was saying, and this might not even be in the area of sexuality, but we kind of knew he was saying, this isn't good, don't go down this road. But because of our own carnal, fleshly desires, we dulled that voice. We can probably all relate to that to some extent or another, right? Now that has a big impact. I feel like the Lord is gracious to us and is there with his voice saying, don't go down that road. It's not a road of blessing. It's not a road of life. But as we dull that voice, as we dull his voice and we choose to ignore that voice, actually that has a catastrophic effect on our relationship with him. This is why you get to a point further down the line of doing that where you can't even hear the voice of the Lord anymore. And now we might even begin to assume that he's probably okay with this because he's not telling me it's wrong. And I feel like this is one of those areas where it's good for us to pray and say, Lord, would you restore my conscience? Where I've broken that down through my own choice, would you restore it so that I can hear you clearly? I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm smart enough in my spiritual walk to be able to walk confidently in my journey with Jesus without having a very clear voice behind me saying, this is the road. It's so easy to stray off in small ways that then become slightly bigger ways and then slightly bigger. It's so easy for that to happen that I think all of us, and this is why I broadened the net at the beginning of the day, because this stuff relates to all of us, regardless of what level of sin we got involved in. We can all dull that voice of the Lord, but do we want that restored? And that would be my challenge to you. Do we want that voice restored? Lord, I want to hear your voice loud and clear. Where I've muffled you, where I've done this la 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 because I want to go my way Lord, would you forgive me for that? So relationship with God, I think this is the most important thing to have restored, number one. Okay. Another consequence of sexual sin would be distortion of our mind, in terms of the way we think about stuff. Our belief systems can be distorted. This is what we see a lot in the world today, a lot in the church today, is that the belief systems are being challenged. The way we think and process sexuality is being challenged. And again, this is the thing that we have to hang on to. God's plumb line of truth. This is what his word says. This is what we have to hang on to. Not what culture or society says about today. But I wonder if, maybe not in extreme ways, maybe we've held a hard line and a fast line about same-sex marriage or that kind of stuff, the big deals. But have we compromised in our belief systems about other things? Has it become okay for us to watch some of these TV shows that are rated MA, that have a great storyline, but they also have some sexual stuff in them? But, you know, it's just it's primetime TV, so it's really not that big a deal. Have we kind of compromised in to that extent? Because if we have, we've changed our belief system. Our mindset has been distorted, and I believe we've got to drill it down that kind of a level. In the healing ministry, we're not just talking about let's deal with the big stuff. Let's deal with those really big stuff. I don't know about you, but if we're going to really truly follow the Lord, we've got to deal with everything which is out of order, every kind of a distortion of our mind. What have we said? It's okay. It's not that bad. We've got to be able to live in the world that we're in. I mean, you can't walk around with blinkers on and, you know, eye patches over your eyes. And this is what everyone does. And we're not doing what the world's doing to the full extent of what they're doing. So this is all right. And we kind of make peace with certain things. Well, I feel like that brings a distortion to our mind. It says it's all right. It's not that bad. I feel like we need to deal with that. I feel like we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to live by your truth. What's your truth here? Distortion in our will. Yeah, I mean, I think the distortion thing's a big deal. So distortion in our mind and our beliefs and all that kind of stuff. Distortion in our will. That my will might be damaged because I've gone a certain way before. I've indulged in something which was like a powerful drug for me. And now my will is pulled. It's a battle for me not to go that way again because it is pleasurable. Do you know what I mean? And it's almost like we open the door into this world. It's quite hard to shut that door again. And there can be a distortion in our will, in our emotions, for sure. There can be distortion, the way we react and feel about our sexuality, about our sexual expression, about relationships we're involved in. And lastly, I've got distortion of our identity. Now, I don't just mean by that distortion of our identity in what we might see as an extreme case of same-sex attraction or transgender stuff, where somebody who is a man feels like they're a woman trapped in a man's body and there's a distortion of identity there. I mean, there's plenty of people who feel like they exist in their identity to be used by other people sexually. It can be, you know, my identity is I'm always going to be rejected sexually. Whatever that identity is, it's part of a belief system again, but it's a distortion. God made us unique and wonderful and individual to be able to give and receive love in a safe, covenantal relationship. And of course, the enemy wants to distort that. And it's important that we deal with these distortions, that we allow the Lord time and the person we're trying to help, and even in our own life, time to allow the Lord to bring that healing to that distortion in our mind, will, emotions, identity. You might think of other things too. Defilement would be another consequence of sin. The Bible talks in Matthew 15, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. this in the context of eating food and does what you eat defile you? Jesus is turning the table on it and saying, listen, it's not about what you eat. It's about this stuff that comes out of the heart. Interesting that out of the heart comes adultery, sexual immorality, and that in turn brings a defilement. Now, this, you know, the healing ministry isn't just about, Lord, please fix my leg or anything like that. It's about cleansing. It's about renewing. It's about dealing with that defilement. So that's the third one I've got down here, is defilement. Then we've got physical consequences, things like sexually transmitted diseases, which are rife and on the increase in a huge, huge way. I mean, I don't understand why that alone isn't enough of a motivator for people to think this is a bad idea. Let's go back to God's way. If we go back to that question at the beginning, what, imagine a world where there was no sexual sin. Well, then there would be no sexually transmitted diseases. They just wouldn't exist. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That alone would be a good idea. All kinds of sexual dysfunction, whether it's impotence or all kinds of things can be a consequence. And as we've prayed with people who have those kind of sexual issues, even inside a godly marriage, oftentimes they'll reveal things that went on before they were married or other relationships or even ungodly sexual expression within marriage, because when we're married, it doesn't mean that anything goes. There's still got to be right boundaries and all of that. As they've taken care of the sin element of their sexual expression in their life, that's brought healing into their current godly marriage. But there was a physical outworking in their sexuality, in their physical sexuality, and how they were able to express that. We've seen many examples of things like infertility and miscarriage being a very strong and real consequence of sexual sin. There's an interesting story in Genesis 20, which is that story with Abimelech. Do you remember with an Abraham shows up and he's like, oh man, my wife is so gorgeous that they're gonna kill me so they can have her. So he hatches this little plan with Sarah where, you know, we'll just tell them that you're my sister and all will be well, right? So of course Abimelech, his eyes pop out of his head when he sees Sarah and he takes her. And the wonderful part of this story is that the Lord actually stopped him from having any sexual contact with her, but she was obviously still under that umbrella of at some point or other, Abimelech's going to get round to this. And in this story, basically the Lord reveals to him, listen, this woman is married. You are in big trouble, Abimelech. I mean, there's this moment where Abimelech's like, what? I kind of feel bad for the guy because he's been duped. He sees this great-looking woman and he feels entitled. He finds out, well, she's not married. She's just the sister of this guy. Takes her in. And now God's speaking, basically, you are in trouble. You better deal with this. And so Abimelech's like, here she is. Take her back. Here's a bunch of money and cattle, and you can live wherever you want to live. But interestingly, at the end of that chapter, Abraham, this is verse 17 and 18, it says, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah. Now, here we have, I believe, a spiritual outworking, and actually this is almost like it's a curse of that God puts on this family. It appears that it says that God, the Lord had kept. It wasn't the enemy had kept. This was the Lord had kept. He'd basically closed up the wombs of all the women in Abimelech's household because of, even though Abimelech didn't know what he was doing, sexual sin, or even the proposition of sexual sin. And we've ministered to many people who, because of promiscuity or sexual relationships outside of marriage or whatever, have been childless or have been either completely infertile or have continued to have miscarriages and not able to have a baby to full term. Peter Horobin, who many of you know, has been writing a book for a number of years, actually, called Unto Us a Child is Born, which is full of stories of couples who were able to conceive after having ministry in this particular area, dealing with, you know, and to be honest with you, amazing stories of confession of sin, and I mean, wonderful couples who love the Lord, who feel convicted and say, listen, actually, the truth is we even though we've only ever been with each other, we did start having sex with each other before we were married, and they realized that was wrong, and so they, which of course is a growing trend in the church right now, we've committed ourselves to each other, I gave you a ring, so now we can have sex. Doesn't make it okay. But anyway, this one particular example, this, and many, many more like it, of them saying, listen, okay, we need to confess this, and they repented before the Lord, they dealt with it, and then they had prayer ministry for it, and literally conceiving that night. I mean, the woman knew, she just knew straight away, I'm pregnant, I know I'm pregnant, and then doing a test as soon as it was able to happen, and then Peter would get a letter 9 months or a year later saying, here's the picture of our child. This one particular baby was called Ella because of LL, you know. And I mean, story after story after story of the physical outworking, the physical curse of infertility because of sexual sin. So it's a, of course, it's not always that's the cause. I'm not stood here saying that anyone who's childless who has miscarriages or whatever, I'm not saying that that's always the reason, but it would be worth asking the question. I'd be asking the question, and it's not an easy question to ask. In some ways, you might think, well, it's a bit personal, but, you know, oftentimes there's a root to these things, okay? So physical consequences, plenty of those. What about the consequences in life just of things like guilt and shame and condemnation, the things that people carry around with them that burden them down? I think this is a huge consequence to sexual sin. Many people in the church feel ashamed of what they struggle with in their life, of the things they've done. And maybe the church leader or an elder says, hey, listen, why don't you come along and help serve in a small group? Or would you like to pray out loud for us or bless the food or whatever? And there's something inside them that says, disqualified. And of course, the accuser, the enemy, the accuser is right there to replay in glorious technicolor all the ways in which you've failed God and you've done this, and that burden of guilt and shame is huge, huge for people. That's a big part of healing. I mean, we've had the joy of ministering to many people where you literally see the Lord take that burden off that person. And they look like they're 10 years younger, like they're floating on the ceiling. I mean, they feel they can worship, they feel ignited in their love for the Lord. I mean, what a blessing that the Lord can take care of that. But talk about a consequence. And many people even leave the church because they feel so burdened by this guilt and shame that they just can't take it anymore. They're just done in. They're worn out. I think loss would be a big consequence of sexual sin. Loss of innocence. Loss of purity. A loss of ourselves. I mean, the way we believe it works is that the Bible says that when a man and a woman come together and are joined together, that they are permanently joined. Not physically, that'll be a bit awkward, but spiritually there's a permanency to that joining. That's the way God designed it to be. I truly believe there's a godly intermingling of that man and that woman. That's the way God made it to be. Just like there's an intermingling of me with the Lord, that I'm in him and he is in me. And that's the mystery of marriage to me. And that's how you can truly know that person. But that means that I've given something of myself over to that person. That was God's design. It was a good design. And that creates a very strong bond, a very strong tie, which is designed by God to be a permanent tie. Now, if you take that design, that architectural design of sexual relationships within the context of marriage, and you take it outside of marriage, it doesn't change the fact that when you join yourself to somebody that it's not permanent. It is still permanent. So there are people all over the world that are giving of themselves to all these different people, and they're losing part of themselves in that. They're remaining joined to all these people, which comes on to one in the later one. These, I don't particularly like the phrase, but it's the one that's out there, which is soul ties, which is this joining, this connecting between me and this person, the strongest tie of which would be that sexual tie, because there's something of me that's permanently connected to you. And so if I've been promiscuous and I've been around various other people, I still remain tied to them. We minister to many people who say, I slept with this girl this one time, with this guy this one time, and I still feel connected to them. I still feel influenced by them. I still feel like they're in my thoughts, even when I'm with my wife or with my husband. I still feel those thoughts are with me, and it plagues me, and I can't get... It's because you're tied to them. It's because there's still that connection that goes on. So this is a massive consequence of sexual sin, is yes, the loss of ourselves, but also those ungodly connections, those soul ties, if you'd rather use that term. It creates relationship difficulties, of course, with other people, with our spouse. It can create family breakdown. Addiction. What about addiction? People become addicted to pornography, to masturbation, to just sexual relationships, and to dulled down versions of all of the above. So I'm not into, you know, a person might say, well, I'm not into really the really bad stuff, but I just like looking at this. You know, it's not the really, really bad stuff, and somehow it's okayed itself because it's not really, really awful. But there's that addiction. There's something that feeds that need that we run to for that place of comfort, or it just dulls everything for us, or it gives us that temporary fix, or whatever it might be. An addiction, sexual addiction, is a huge, huge issue. Huge issue. Of course, demonization, the enemy taking a hold. He is described as this roaring lion, prowling around, seeking who he can devour. And from the moment in the Garden of Eden where he was looking to undermine mankind and gain a foothold over them and gain authority over them, he's been doing the same ever since. And for you and for me, he's looking for those areas where we can give him a foothold, where he can establish a stronghold, because I feel like the foothold is established and then that can become a stronghold. But we give him that foothold through our sin. There's that example is it Galatians? Or yes, Galatians, I think. But talking about, you know, in your anger, don't give the enemy a foothold. It's not saying that anger's bad or that you shouldn't ever be angry. It's just saying that you can take that godly emotion of anger and you can be ungodly in your expression of that, and that ungodly expression can lead to giving a place to the enemy. That foothold word is that topos, topography, physical place. It's allowing a landing pad for the enemy to come in. Now, I'm telling you, I feel like the grace of God is so extreme in this area, because it's clear to me that if every time we sinned, we gave a foothold to the enemy, we would all be like the Gadarene demoniac, right? There'd be legion of demons operating. I feel like, you know, when we get to glory and the Lord sits us down and we do the debrief on stage one of our life, I think he'll show us all the times where he extended grace to us and he protected us, even though we were in the midst of sin. And don't you think? I mean, I feel like there'll be this moment where we just fall on our faces and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The grace of God. But it's clear that there are times where the enemy does gain that foothold over us. And that doesn't, like I've said before, that doesn't take away our free will choice. That doesn't mean that we are now powerless to not make a right choice, but it does make it difficult. It makes it so that there's another power. If you took all the demons out of existence, you'd still have that wrestle with the carnal nature that says, go this way, it'll be great. And that's hard enough. But now if you have a stronghold of the enemy that's empowering that and saying, yes, go, 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 it makes it so much harder, and people find great freedom when that's taken care of. The last one on my list, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, would be the defilement of land and buildings. And I don't know if you've ever been into a place where you just felt it was dirty. It wasn't physically dirty, but there was just something unclean about it. Have you ever had that feeling? Maybe a hotel room or certain places you go, you just feel like, yeah, this doesn't feel right. This is not good. I mean, whenever our family go away and we stay at a hotel, first thing we ever do is we grab a cup of water, we ask the Lord to bless it, we walk around anointing the doors, the windows, the bed for sure, the TV. We normally stick the remote in a drawer, close the drawer. I mean, these places are rife with sexual sin, and oftentimes you'll go into a place and you'll just feel it. You'll just feel like, oy. The Bible's clear that when the people sin, it brings defilement onto the land. And maybe in our own home, you know, maybe in our own homes we've allowed things in, maybe not the extremes, but maybe certain things we've allowed on TV or certain types of publications or whatever that might not be the extremist stuff, but they're not what God would be okay with. They'd be the sort of stuff that if Jesus came around for dinner, we'd be putting those away. We wouldn't want to leave them out on the coffee table. We certainly wouldn't be watching them on TV with him sat there. You know, I feel like it's important for us as his people to recognize that we could be defiling our homes. I mean, our homes should be sacred ground where when we're aware of our sin or we're aware of things that have gone on, even if we might even move into a home where we're living the way the Lord wants us to live, but who knows what's gone on before we live there. I mean, in DC, there's plenty of old houses, right? You could have had generations of people involved in all kinds of stuff. And if you find that, you know, oftentimes people will feel like they move into a new place and all of a sudden their mind is completely overcome with these thoughts and they're dreaming about stuff at night and all that kind of... I mean, it's really important to think, right, Lord, we need to take seriously praying around this place, anointing it, ask the Lord to reveal to us anything specific, anything hidden even. You know, oftentimes there'll be things that people will hide in a house under the floorboards or whatever. Now, I'm not saying go home, rip up all your floorboards. But if you say to the Lord, Lord, expose to us, show us if there's anything hidden here. I've probably shared it before, but our one center near London called Pierpont, we prayed that very same prayer. Lord, show us if there's anything that's hidden in darkness. There was someone who had a scripture about things hidden in darkness, and so we prayed into that, said, Lord, would you show us? And a few months later, this guy arrived with his mum, who used to be a student at the school, which was Pierpont. It used to be a boarding school for boys. And he said, listen, I love being here, and I was in charge of the weather vane on the field, and I was wondering whether you would mind me taking the weather vane, this thing that would measure the rainfall and all that kind of stuff. So the team were like, well, it's an ugly, it's disgusting, take it. But of course, this left this sort of square concrete slab. So the team were like, well, we can't leave that there. So they begin demolishing the concrete slab and they remove the concrete slab. And underneath the concrete slab is this glass bottle. And inside this glass bottle is this piece of paper. And on this piece of paper is this written out curse over the school. Of poverty, of this, of that, of the other, all these different things. Now, I mean, if you said to the team, right, go hunting and find if it's going to be, you've seen the movie Holes, they're going to be digging, the whole place will be demolished, they'll be ripping up foundations. But you see, the Lord can reveal this stuff. I mean, who knew? And I'd encourage you to pray that way even in your homes, particularly the older homes. Why not? And if the Lord... Maybe there's something in your home that you bought that you think, well, there's nothing wrong with this. I'd ask the Lord, say, Lord, is there anything in my home which is offensive to you? And that means he might well point out things that you don't want to get rid of. But if you're serious about it, it's not worth keeping. It's really not worth keeping. Ask the Lord to cleanse your home, cleanse your beds, your whatever. because the consequences can be great, and that doesn't help. I mean, we're already in a battle, right? We don't want to make it even harder by living in an environment where the land itself is defiled. So, all right, I'm going to leave it there on the consequences. That's just a few things to go. Matt is going to come up and share on some steps to healing, and then I'll come back.
Check. Okay. Everybody's been very hospitable to us, and appreciate Bo bringing us from the airport yesterday, and your pastor, and Pastor Stewart, and Celia for accommodating us at their house. It's beautiful. And I love being in Washington, D.C. I used to come here very frequently. I came every week. I'd fly in on Monday, and I'd leave on Friday from about 1997 through 2000. And I was working up here on some stuff in my old life, my previous life. And so coming back here was really kind of cool. I was telling my wife I used to come here kind of at that time. I wasn't really following the Lord with all my heart. And I was involved with people that were in power and position and all of that stuff. But coming in now, I just was telling Andy, you know, we come into this place, but God's always got his people in the places of power. Amen. So, like, you guys are those people that are in the positions and right around here in Washington where, you know, the enemy's got a lot of hold, but you guys are a light on a hill, literally, in this region. So it's really a privilege to talk to you guys and just share with you a little bit. My background is that I grew up as a missionary's kid, and I lived in Indonesia for about 10 years. And that's a very Muslim country. And during the course of that time, I had a lot of blessing, and my parents loved the Lord. But during that time, the enemy got some strongholds in my life, and I struggled with those for years and years and years until I came to LL Ministries. And that was about 7 years ago. And so LL Ministries has had a tremendous impact on my life and on the life of my wife. She grew up in Japan as a missionary's kid. And we got together in Bible college, and I had felt that I should go into the ministry. But because of all the baggage that I had and the things that I knew were going on inside of me, I just knew that I should not go in the ministry because I'd get my legs cut out from under me as soon as I did. Because when you're in the ministry, you're on the front line, and you just can't go in there in any old condition. And a lot of people try, and they get kind of ground up. So I departed that direction, and I went and became, you know, when you don't know what else to do, you go to more school. And so I went to get some more education, and ultimately I went to law school, became a lawyer, and I practiced law for 10 years, and that's why I was up here in D.C. at the beginning of my career as a lawyer working. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the steps to healing, and it's really important to understand two things with regard to taking people to the steps for healing from a sexual problem. And that was one of my strongholds, was in the sexual area. So, and I think it was put really well. I heard recently somebody say this, and I think it's a quote from Jack Hayford, if you're familiar with him. He says, you can't cast out the flesh, and you can't disciple a demon. Okay, you have to cast out the demon, and then you disciple the flesh. You disciple the person. And you can't, if you're trying to cast out the flesh, that's never going to happen. We're always going to have the flesh with us until the day we die. And if you're trying to disciple someone, but they've got a demon, you're not going to be able to disciple them out of being drawn back. Because the difference between when you have the demonic affecting you and influencing you and the difference when you don't is night and day. You see, when I, before freedom and deliverance from these things, there was always an internal voice, a drive that came from inside. I couldn't hardly describe it to anyone else. At the time, it didn't make sense. Well, you're born again. Why do you have this internal drive to go to this sin? But after deliverance, now it's like there's still temptation, but it's coming from the outside. So when we minister to someone in the sexual area, we have to minister to them both with regard to the inner and potentially a demonic stronghold. And if somebody's been involved in sexual sin, of probably pretty much any degree of significance, they're going to have some demonic stronghold. But you could work all day in delivering somebody of the demonic, but if you're not also discipling them, the demons might leave, but they'll just come back. Okay, so you have to do both things. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. You know, the enemy loves to hide things, So one of the most important steps in getting a person to healing is to help them to own up and not hide the issue. And that means not to minimize it. I mean, they might say, oh, yeah, well, I have an issue with porn, or I have an issue with this or that. But, you know, everybody struggles. And there's something in that that is not right. We have to come to a place of brokenness about our sin. You will never get free of what's called a besetting sin that Hebrews talks about without owning up to the sinful nature of it. And the enemy loves to hide things. And this was brought home to me. I thought it was a great segue that Andy just talked about, the hiding issue. We can have things in our lives and things in our homes that we think are fairly benign, and really there's nothing wrong with them. And actually, they're a place from which the enemy draws us back into sin. And he's influencing us spiritually, even though we're not really aware that we're getting that influence. And this was brought home to me just a couple weeks ago. I've prayed many times over my home, Lord, would you show me anything in my home that's displeasing to you? And I've thrown out a lot of stuff, lots of movies, lots of books. I've thrown out some gifts that have been given to me. Having grown up on the mission field, I started a mask collection that grew to quite a large number of masks. And one of the first things the Lord did when I began to cleanse my home was take me to those masks. And it was kind of hard to get rid of some of those. Some of them were very valuable. Some of them were gifts from people that I cared about. But I had to smash those, burn those, get rid of them. So I've done a lot of this business. But just recently, I was teaching a course on the dangers of yoga and martial arts. And in the prayer, before I started teaching on this, I said, Lord, as we're talking about this, no judgment, Lord, but just show us if there's anything. Show me personally if there's still anything in my life that's displeasing to you in this area. And immediately the Lord brought to my mind something that sits on my desk and has been sitting there for 8 years. In fact, my mother, who's a missionary to Singapore, gave it to me as a gift, as a souvenir from Singapore. And Andy's going to put the image up there of this. They call them stress balls, okay? And you're supposed to put these things in your hand, and you're supposed to twist them around in your hand, and it's supposed to relieve the stress. Now, I knew that inside of there, there would be these chimes, okay? And there was these chimes inside of it. And those chimes are supposed to, you know, I'd heard, scare away the evil spirits. But, you know, I thought, well, you know, I don't believe that stuff. That's not from something that I buy into. And I just really didn't even study or think about it. But from time to time, I remembered that the Lord had brought my mind to that very thing. Several times. After what I'm about to show you, I realized God had brought it to my mind several times. Maybe you need to get rid of those. But I just thought, well, it's no big deal. I mean, look, they got a nice Chinese scene on them, a garden. It's beautiful. Why would this be a bad thing? But when that came to my mind, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to get rid of this. So me and the worship pastor, one day, after I'd gotten this impression from the Lord, I said, will you go with me? I'm going to pray over this stuff. Break anything off of my connection with it, ask the Lord to forgive me for having it because he brought conviction on me, and then I'm going to smash these things. And I thought they were porcelain because they're pretty heavy, and I figured when I hit them with a hammer, they'd bust open, I could see what was inside of them or whatever. And when I struck this thing, this is what happened, what I revealed. Underneath the covering, underneath that nice Chinese garden coating, was actually what was hidden. And that is the yin and the yang sign, which is a very spiritual symbol. And so these are directly connected to Taoism and other kind of Chinese religions. And here I have it sitting in the pastor's office for a number of years. Now, the Lord was cleansing something from my life that I didn't even know was having an influence on me. And in the sexual area, as Andy, and I know the Lord set this up because Andy and I did not talk about this. I don't think I've even shown him this, because this only happened a couple of weeks ago. But what the Lord's saying to some of us here is, maybe there's some things that are hidden that you've thought are fairly benign, and maybe you've had a little pricking in your heart of this, that maybe this isn't exactly right, but you say, well, it's no big deal. I mean, compared to what everybody else does, this surely isn't that bad. And I think the one thing the Lord wants to say to us today is, could we humble ourselves before him and today say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's a crept in, that fruit maybe hanging over the path that I've adopted in my life as if it's not a big deal? And so one of the things we need to do is own up and not hide the sin, not minimize it. Don't minimize it to yourself, and you cannot make peace with the sin. And this goes to another point of we adopt it as our identity. Okay, we say, well, this is just part of who I am. And a lot of us have said this, and I want to make this a point. We need to disavow or recant of some vows, some inner vows, or some thoughts that we've taken as truth that are lies from Satan. I will never be free of this particular sin. This will always be something that I do because we try to get away from it and get away from it, and we can't get free. So it is who I am. And I think in our discussion last night, we're talking about same-sex attraction. This is one of the things we have to help people get to, whether it's same-sex attraction or pornography or adultery or going to the nude bars or whatever it is. Once we've accepted it as this is who I am, you cannot get free of it until you disclaim that. And actually, we need to repent of taking an ungodly vow over ourselves. So I would always encourage people, you know, inquire if you're ministering to someone or in your own life, have I taken on an identity that this is part of my identity, this is who I am? I never will be free of this or always be doing this. Something along that line. You need to admit to yourself, and a lot of people are here, but sometimes they aren't, and you have to take them there. You have to admit to yourself that you've been powerless up to now with this sin, and you need help to get free. So you need to know that God is the only one who can free you. And if people think they can somehow get free by disciplining themselves enough, trying hard enough, that will never work. Now, we're going to talk about some discipline things, but you can't discipline yourself out of these strongholds. First of all, you need to get deliverance from it. And you cannot get deliverance from the stronghold of the enemy that he has on us until we really admit that it's, you know, it's a consequential sin and that we've been powerless over it and we need the Lord's help to set us free. So we need to agree, and this is the next point, agree with God that he wants you to be a holy man or woman. Not with this. Again, that comes back to the vow thing. If you've taken it on as your identity, then you're not going to see yourself as God wanting you to be holy and righteous. And you've said, okay, it's okay that I'm like this because this is just who I've become or who I am. And a lot of times if you've had these issues from a very young age, it does feel like it's an identity. But it is not. It's a disorder. And it probably came, if you've had it since you were very young, it's probably a disorder in your family line that needs to be dealt with. And so this is another point on my notes, that we need to go up the family line with people if we're ministering to them or if we're dealing with sexual sin. We need to forgive the people that we've been involved in with that sexual sin. Now, some people say, well, the person was, you know, we were both complicit in the sexual sin. I say, well, that may be true. But in engaging in sin with you, they've hurt you. You might have wanted them to engage in the sin with you, but their engaging in that sin with you has hurt you. So you need to forgive and speak out your forgiveness to those sexual partners. I found that the strongest holds on people when they're going through this are frequently times when there's been really harmful or degrading or hurtful or a violent type of sexual activity. So when you come across that, or if that's happened in your own life, those are places to stop, and there's really got to be some forgiveness business done about what happened in that scenario. And that may seem like 101, but without forgiveness, we can't break that. The soul tie, the Lord, it won't break because we're chained to the person, because we're holding them in judgment. And if they've really hurt us, maybe it's more of an emotional hurt than a physical hurt. If the deeper the relationship is and then it goes south, and there's been sexual relationship in it, the stronger that tie is on other levels than just the physical and even the spiritual, but there's an emotional tie. So really forgiving and releasing the people that we've been involved with. But more than that, many times people have gotten in the habit or into the activity that they're in because their parents or their grandparents or their great-grandparents were involved in that same kind of sexual sin. And so when we're getting free of it, we need to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and anybody else that the Lord brings to mind. When I was doing some of the business with the Lord about this area of my life, when I first came to understand the idea of deliverance and that freedom truly was possible, the Lord took me up my family line to forgive. And actually, the Lord gave me images and impressions of some of the things that had happened to my ancestors. Now, I don't know how that happened, but he gave me those images, and I was able to forgive them. And, by the way, forgive the people that had subjected them to some of that stuff. You see, when you go up that family line, as the Lord reveals to you that anything like that when you're in prayer, you just need to speak out your forgiveness to those people that may have even victimized your family line, the people in your family line. And then you'll be able to break those ungodly soul ties if you're ministering with someone. If you're yourself doing it after you forgive, and let me not forget to mention this, you forgive other people, you ask the Lord's forgiveness for yourself, and then you have to really receive the Lord's forgiveness for the sin. You see, the Lord's, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But a lot of times, we confess our sin and then we hold ourselves in unforgiveness for it. And if we hold ourselves in unforgiveness and condemnation for it, the scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we are in the Lord and we've confessed that sin, there's no condemnation or shame. But it's like Andy said, a lot of times we kind of hold ourselves in that condemnation and shame to kind of pay penance. And that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to receive the forgiveness that he's granted to us and to forgive ourselves and release ourselves. So once you've done that, we want to ask God to break the ungodly ties with all those whom we've had that ungodly sexual contact. And I pray a very simple prayer. There's nothing formulaic about it, by the way, because if you get into a formula, it's a lot of times, I've done this before, where, okay, I've got to cut the ungodly soul tie, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And the Lord will just stop me and say, wait a minute, just pray something completely different here. This is what this person needs. So we always got to be listening to the Holy Spirit's voice, to what he's directing us to do in that situation. But I would pray a simple prayer like this: Lord, would you come now and break every ungodly connection between, if I'm praying for myself and this other person? And Lord, bring back to me anything of myself that's been mixed into that person in an ungodly way, and remove anything of them from me and take it back to them. And Lord, would you knit me back together, knit them back together as a whole person, not commingled or intermingled with one another in an ungodly way. That would be how you would also, for those that you minister to people, would kind of pray for a person. When the concept is not that we're going to break that tie, because actually in the physical, I think in a human spirit stuff, the Lord really has to do that. We can cast out a demon, but we can't cast out human spirit. So you ask the Lord to kind of break that tie. And then you deal with any of the demonic after you've broken off those ties. You just say, in the name of Jesus, I command anything. And whatever the Lord brings you to your mind, there's not, you know, some people have a list of the different names of the spirits and stuff, and that's fine, but don't get into like a rote thing about it. Listen to what the Spirit says. because he's going to be telling you, hey, this thing is the thing you need to speak out with this particular person. Or maybe you just say anything of darkness. You need to go right now. And you don't say, will you please, maybe it would be good if you leave. You say, in Jesus' name, I command you to go. And you can't hang on to this person anymore. They've forgiven, blah, blah, blah. You know, whatever the Lord leads you to pray in that moment. But really being directive with the enemy that he need, that he's going. His time is gone. And I would say, in part, as part of this, and I don't know if Andy mentioned it, but when we go in, if somebody has been significantly demonized, we really need to pray a prayer when we start. Lord, just ask you to come, and we bind down anything of the enemy under chains forged with the blood of Christ or something along this line. Bind anything of the enemy so it can't affect what's going on here. Because if somebody's heavily demonized with this, their mind's going to be going all over the place, or they'll even start physically manifesting and things, and you can't do the ministry, so you just bind that down while you're doing the ministry. And what I've found is that people, you know, if you've done all of this other business ahead of time, the forgiveness, the breaking the ties, and so forth, that when you tell the demonic to go, sometimes there is a huge manifest. Sometimes there is. Sometimes there isn't. And people are waiting for some, you know, fireworks or something like that, but it's just gone. The way you know whether the enemy's left is by the fruit, what happens in their life, not by some major manifestation at the time. Okay, so is the person still coming back saying, I'm driven this direction, then maybe you haven't gotten to the root of why the enemy has the right to stay there. Okay. You really have to ask the Lord to change your belief system. Or if you're ministering with someone, encourage them that they need to change their belief system and their thinking and behavior. So there is an element of discipleship. It's not just dealing with the enemy, but there are things that they can then do. So you get rid of the enemy and then you help them deal with the flesh. One of the things the Lord put on my heart as I was preparing today is just this idea of any kind of thing that destroys intimacy between a husband and a wife. So in this context, I'm speaking perhaps more to married couples, but there is a concept in Christianity that I don't necessarily agree with, that it, within a marriage context, any sexual activity of any kind goes. And the Lord has brought me on a journey of understanding that that is not truth. There is a respect and a kind of a treatment of the other person that needs to be honored within, even within marriage. So I think that some people have this idea that anything goes within the marriage context. As long as you've made that marriage bond, then it's perfectly fine to do anything. But it isn't okay if it's damaging to the intimacy of that relationship. Okay? And really seeking the Lord on that, specifically in your life, is there anything in our relationship that's damaging intimacy? And stepping outside of the interpersonal sexual relationship with the husband and the wife, I remember dealing with one man that came in for ministry, and he had gotten onto these online sites where you create an avatar, okay, and then you become a different person, and you can build relationships, and you can have, and this came to my mind today, so maybe somebody's here that's been involved in this, because I haven't thought of this in ages, but you build an, you can become anybody. You can become, if you're a man, you can become a woman. You can do whatever you, and you can take on, again, we come back to the identity, this other identity, and then you can go and have relationships with other people online. Now, are you having a physical sexual relationship with that person? In fact, online, on a lot of these sites now, you can have a sexual relationship in the virtual. And that's what was happening. And helping him to understand and receive the truth that that wasn't okay. Why wasn't it okay? Because spiritually he was connecting himself in an intimacy that belonged to his wife. But when he was in it, it was like it was a complete deception and blindness. I just pixels on a screen. In fact, I heard this on a TV show recently on ABC Family. Okay? There's a show about a teenager that, Switched at Birth is what it's called. And in that show, they're just pixels on a screen, so it's not a real relationship. Don't worry about it. It was a girl counseling her girlfriend or whatever about this other girl online that he was having a relationship with. It's just pixels on the screen, not real. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. It is real. That intimacy that's being made there, that connection that's being made, is damaging the godly tie between a husband and his wife. And so maybe that's the hidden thing that the enemy's coded in some kind of, it's okay. It's not really that big of a deal. But the Lord's saying, no, this is full of taking you down a wrong path in your relationship. One last thing. Well, I'll say two more quick things, and then we'll be done. You really have to help a person, and in your own life, come to a place, if you have issues in this area, to really hate the sin. Okay? Not hate yourself for the sin and carry the shame. Jesus bore the shame that we should bear because of our sin. And if we repent of it, we ask his forgiveness. He takes that shame for us. But we have to come to hate the sin. And when the Lord was taking me through the healing process at one time, it was a very powerful time for me just with the Lord. When he showed me how when I went to that God, and that is what it is, it's a worship to a false God. Any sexual sin is worshiping a false God. And when you go to that false God, you are abandoning the very one that has saved you by his grace. And in that moment, the Lord showed me his hands, his head, the blood that came down that paid the price for the sin of worshiping at a false god idol so I could be reconciled to God. That is where people have to get, really, to get free of the control. If they're not there, that you need to pray with them. And if you have an issue in that area, I would just say today, Lord, will you reveal how this impacts you to me? Not so we can be condemned and bear it, but so that we can really get a hold of what the sin costs the Lord and how that it is truly false God worship and so offensive and hurtful to the Lord that is our Savior, our friend, the one who's redeemed us, the one who bled on the cross for us. Again, not so we can feel condemned and pushed down. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. But so we can really get hold of and hate the sin so that we won't return to it. Okay, so, and then the final thing is, in the practical, if you struggle in a certain area, know the triggers for the ungodly sexual thoughts and behavior and learn to avoid them. Okay, unfortunately, this is where most of the church starts. Okay, we're going to discipline ourselves into not doing this. We're going to get an accountability partner. Those are great things and needed. And if you think, well, I'm good, I'm free now, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he falls, what the scripture says. So we need to be aware that we can fall at any time. So having accountability and having discipline to avoid the thing is super important. It is super important, but it is in and of itself, it's not going to be enough. And that's why we need to do this other business. But without it, it's very possible to trip up. So we want to have that accountability, and we want to really avoid the triggers. And if one of your triggers is, you know, pain or stress or something like that, when you're going into that situation, be extra accountable. You know, or if you find yourself in the middle of stress, rather than running to that thing, that false god that you worship, you know, have somebody that's aware of you being in the scenario, and you can run to them and have them help you pray into it. But you have to, if you're using, like Andy had said, you know, sometimes we use these things as a comfort. Jesus wants to be the God of all comfort. He wants us to run to Him for the comfort. So when we're feeling stressed or that thing that triggers it, let's not run to that thing, but let's run to the Lord. Okay? So these are practical things of discipline and discipleship that we're going to have to disciple our flesh. You know, we're just going to have to discipline our flesh, or it will want to return. Unfortunately, it will never be gone. Temptation will never be gone until we go home to heaven or the Lord comes back or whatever. Okay? So that's really all I had to share. And I think Andy's going to come back and pray with us a bit.
Thanks, Matt. All right, how's everyone doing? We're nearly there. The way we're going to do this is I just want to share a couple of things, and then we're going to have... I just felt led to play this song that really touched me in the week, and as I was listening to it, I had this morning in mind, so I kind of feel like it's on the Lord's heart for today. So I'm going to play that. Just for us to listen to. That will then it leads into another song, which is a very well-known I Love You, Lord song, which we can all, maybe if you feel you want to sing it, then we can stand together and sing that. Then I just want to pray generally for you guys. And then we're going to have an opportunity for ministry at the front. Now, there's a lot of you guys in this room are on the ministry team and are available. I'm assuming you're available to come and help. Matt and I will be here. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord's touched your heart in some way today, I want to really encourage you to take that time and take that risk of what people might think. Can we all agree together that we won't judge anyone that comes forward for prayer? Is that fair enough? I think that would be great. Should we all say a big amen to that? All right, so now you're off the hook. So nobody's going to think bad of you if you come forward for prayer. This is one of those subjects, really, that is a very, very personal subject. I mean, it's hugely personal. So I'm not saying it's easy, but if the Lord's kind of put his finger on some things today, even if it's just something that you know, just somewhere in my mind, I know there's a distortion that I just need to bring back. I just need the Lord to touch this one area. Then I want to encourage you to do that. It doesn't have to be some... You know, here's my book full of all my sexual sin. Whatever the Lord's touched today, I'd encourage you not to leave here without coming and sharing that. It might be stuff that you've never shared with anyone before. And I want to tell you from first-hand experience of ministering to many people that whenever someone shares something that they've never felt able to share before, it's like the Lord comes right in the midst of that. Because they're making themselves vulnerable, they're sharing something which is very, maybe very shameful, they're very embarrassed of. Maybe it's something which really the enemy's using as a big block in their relationship with the Lord. And I'd encourage you to, I believe this is a safe place. I wouldn't invite you guys to come forward for prayer in that kind of a way if I didn't feel like this was the kind of place where you were safe to do that. So I want to encourage you to come forward if you feel like the Lord's touched any area today. In many ways, the way I see it is that as we talk about a subject like this today, it's not anything that would be on our fun list of things to talk about. But in the midst of as we talk about the mess and the dysfunction and the consequences and all that kind of stuff, weaved through all of that is, I believe, the heart of the Father saying, "Return to me. Return to me." Even if it's not, you know, it might not be that the whole of us is away from him, but maybe just in this one little area we're away from him. And I feel like the Lord's continually saying, "Return to me, return to me." And that in that place, this song we're going to play, it talks about belonging, about how we belong to him. And I feel like that really is the bedrock for us finding freedom in him, is that deep sense of knowing that we belong to him, that nothing can separate us from his love. So you guys can close your eyes or whatever just to be able to receive from the Lord. We're going to play this song. Then when the I Love You Lord bit kicks in, if you want to, we'll stand together. We can just sing it together. Then we'll pray generally. Then we're going to open up for ministry. Is that all right? We have a plan? All right, let me just pray. Hang on a minute. Wait, Bo, not nearly. All right. Lord, we just, I want to thank you for this day, for each one who has taken their time out on a Saturday morning, a really nice Saturday morning, Lord, to come and hear this stuff. And really, we're doing this, Father, because we want to be closer to you. We want more intimacy with you. We don't want there to be anything in our life that is offensive to you or that would separate us from you. Lord, please, would you shine your light? Would you give us revelation, Lord? Is there any place in us that is offensive to you? Is there anything, Lord, that we still carry as guilt and shame that is separating us from you in some way? That where we feel like we can't fully approach your throne of grace because of whatever it might be. Lord, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and rest upon us in this moment? Would you speak to us, Lord? We confess that we are in need of you to be our Savior. We need you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that even as we just listen to this song, as we worship you and express our love to you, Lord, that you would move among us by your Spirit. Lord, as we have ministry time, Lord, I'm asking that you would give courage to those in this room that maybe just know on the inside, I've got to go forward, and maybe they're wrestling. What will people think? Lord, I pray that you would give courage, give strength, Lord. We all need you, Lord. We all need you. Give us courage, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name.